This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
But as you know, we've been studying the book of Acts, which is an amazing book. Well, every book in the Bible is, but this one particularly tells us how the church, after the resurrection of Jesus, which we just celebrated last month, how this new church dynamically was changed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. After Jesus' resurrection, they were amazed, they were in awe, but they were still without power. But Jesus had told them, "You'll receive power, my Spirit comes upon you." And the Spirit did in Acts chapter 2. And they were changed. And men who had been hiding when Jesus was arrested and persecuted, men who were denying him, are men now that are speaking boldly in the face of opposition and in the threat of death. And many, like James, has already, one of the apostles, has already died and been martyred. And many more will happen, as we know, throughout that. But this group of men, and these men and women, this church was transformed and changed through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, this story now we're looking at here in Acts chapter 18, really chapter 19 is part we read, but beginning with 18, verse 23, through the part we're reading going forward, is the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. So take a second here. Well, next slide, is it, are we working? Maybe not. Oh, that one's working. Is that middle slide not working? I had a map of the third missionary journey. It's blank there? Well, use your imagination. It wasn't blank on my copy, but use your imagination here. And remember, if you remember Paul's first and second missionary journeys, which I did have a map that worked the last few weeks there, think about it here. Paul is basically, in essence, rerouting the same areas. He visits a few different towns, but he is going and covering the same area that he is going through. Each time he goes back around, he's trying to encourage those that he had already led to Christ earlier, who had already come to faith, who are already followers of Jesus, and he's, of course, trying to win many more. And his emphasis more and more throughout each missionary journey focuses more on the Gentile community, because more and more they're desiring and wanting to become followers of Christ, and there's more and more strict opposition happening with the Jewish. Some are following Jesus, some aren't with that. And this particular story we're looking at in chapter 19 is Paul in Ephesus, where he comes in. His third missionary journey, by the way, happened somewhere probably between 52 and 58 AD. It's just a good ballpark guess. It was about a six-year trip. So this is his longest missionary journey so far at this point. And I was going to show you the pictures on the screen, but maybe if you have a Bible in the back, you can, a lot of them have pictures and maps of this. But Paul is here, and he stays in Ephesus, we're told, according to verse 10, for about 2 years. So he really camps out and spends a lot of time in this city of Ephesus, where we're going to be reading about and already have here today. Now remember, Luke is the one who is writing not only the Gospel of Luke, but now in this second part, the book of Acts. Luke is writing this. Luke, a follower of Christ, not one of the apostles, but one who's a physician, one who was a physician of Peter and some of the other ones, we think, was writing incredible detail. You know how doctors are. They like details. So he is speaking in incredible details, and he picks, out of 2 years in Ephesus, he gives us really kind of three stories, which we read the first two in this reading today. We'll look at the third story next week. Out of 2 years in Ephesus, he narrows it down to really three stories that he's going to share with us. And like any doctor would, even today, they don't talk to you. I mean, doctors really don't do a lot of small talk, right? When they're talking to you, they've got a purpose. They got something you want to know. They're there, they know that you need help, and they know good medicine helps heal people. Well, Luke knows good spiritual truth helps transform and heal people as well. And we're going to look at here in more detail why he chose these two stories with that. And the principle I want you to look at here this morning is this. It's not what you know, but who you know that matters. It's not what you know, but it's who you know that matters. And Luke, I think in particular, with these first two stories, is wanting to make sure he drives it home to not only Theophilus, who he was writing to specifically, but knowing that those who would read it there in the first century, he probably didn't know that we'd be reading it 2,000 years later here in East Orlando as well. But it's still important. It's not what you know, but it's who you know that really matters. So let's ask this question. Why did he tell these stories? Well, First off, my own experience with, it's not what you know, but who you know. I remember, and many of you might have heard of a guy named Jerry Jenkins. Jerry Jenkins is the one who wrote the Left Behind series. He's a very prolific, probably one of the most prolific Christian writers that there have been, certainly in our times. He's still alive and still writing many, many books. Well, he was a personal friend of my dad. So we would often have him over. He was at our house. We'd go out to dinner with him. And I had no idea he was quite as talented a guy as he was. This was when I was younger, before he started the Left Behind series. But it's kind of a cool thing that, you know, Jerry Jenkins, he actually spoke at my dad's funeral, is a personal friend of our family. Well, how do I know Jerry Jenkins? It's nothing through me. It's all who I know, right? It's through my dad. John MacArthur, some of you know, he's a famous guy on the radio, pastor out on the West Coast. I remember still as a teenage kid, probably middle school age, us going out to dinner, and my dad said, hey, do you want to go eat dinner with John MacArthur? And I was like, John who? You know, middle school, remember? And so anyway, we ended up going to dinner. I remember the whole time thinking, you know, this is a good meal. I'm really glad about this meal, but when can I get out of here? You know, looking back now, I'm thinking, man, I sat at the table with John MacArthur. At the time, not knowing I was going to be a pastor one day, what would have been an incredible opportunity, right? Well, it wasn't what I knew. That didn't get me in that picture. It didn't get me in that situation, but it was who I knew. Even later on in 1991, the year after we were married, I found myself on the stage with Billy Graham in the New York Crusade. Billy Graham and I aren't like this, okay? But my dad, who did the advertising for the entire crusade in New York, did know Billy Graham and did get to meet him, and we did get to sit on stage with him during that crusade. But it had nothing to do with what I knew and had everything to do with who I knew, right? It couldn't be more true back in the first century, Luke wants you to know, and it can't be any less true now, 2,000 years later. It's not what you know, but it's who you know that matters. So first point here, if you're following along here and tracking with that. They knew about the need, but needed to know the one. They knew about the need, but needed to know about the one, or know the one, I should say. Here's just a picture of Paul, an artistic rendering of Paul preaching there in Ephesus. And you need to realize in this first part of the story, he goes, let's read that. Let me read again verses 2-6 just to re-get the context in our minds. Verses 2-6, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, he told the people, to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So just a quick summary recap here. He comes across this group of people in Ephesus, and we're not sure exactly how they had been heard of John's baptism. Maybe they had traveled to Jerusalem at one point and actually had themselves been baptized under John's ministry before Jesus came on the scene. Maybe some of the followers of John who had been there visiting Jerusalem came back to Ephesus and talked about this baptism that John was preaching about. Remember, John's baptism was there talking about people, the need for cleansing and repentance. What John was actually doing was purification of sins that would often have happened for a Gentile who was coming into the Jewish community. He had to go through ceremonial washings. Why? Because Gentiles were considered unclean. They weren't set apart. They weren't people who were observing the law, who were observing the temple requirements, who were observing sacrifices before the Lord. So there was no payment and atonement for their sin. Of course they were unclean. So if a Gentile wanted to convert to Judaism, wanted to become a follower of Yahweh, they would go through purification and ceremonial cleansings. This is what John is doing. The radical message of John was that, hey, it's not just Gentiles that need to come and be cleansed. It is you Jews. It is us Jews. That's what was so radical about John baptizing people, is that he was saying, look, as much as you think a Gentile needs to be ceremonially cleaned and cleansed from his sins to come and become a follower of the law of God, the law of Moses, to come and worship in the temple, you Jews need to as well. Because you have turned away from God. You've turned away from his covenant. So that was a radical message for John to preach at the time, and what drew people into John. And Jesus himself comes and has John baptize him, even though John says, you're the one that should be baptizing me. So this is the picture. This is what has been taught to them. A baptism of repentance, but one that was lacking the power because they never knew that John's baptism was pointing to the one that really can cleanse sin. They had heard about the need for repentance through John somehow, some way or another, but they had missed the whole point that John was saying, look, Jesus is the guy. Jesus is the one you must follow because he is the power to be truly cleansed. He is the true power of repentance in that. John had promised that one coming after him would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And this group of people had not even heard about the Holy Spirit, which is what's so radical here. They believed they needed to repent, again, because they had embraced John's baptism. And by the way, Jews living in this entire area would have known deeply, if they had thought about it, their need for repentance. Why? Because they were under Roman oppression. God had told them time and time again in the Old Testament and with the very beginning of the law that if you forsake my covenant, then the nations will rise up against you and you will be delivered into exile. And they had been delivered in exile, and yes, they had been brought back from exile, but they were under Roman oppression. It was a constant reminder to them that, look, David's throne was supposed to be established forever, but David doesn't look like he or his descendants are on the throne right now. Caesar does. They would have had some ongoing, constant awareness that we are still reaping or living in a need of repentance as a people here. But see, they had missed the one who was the power of repentance. Because remember, it's not what you know, but it is who you know that matters. What is repentance? Well, repentance is actually a military term that means if you're marching in one direction, to do an about face and reverse and go back the other direction. It's a complete turn. It's a reverse in direction. It's a change from the wrong direction to a right direction. That's the image and the picture of what this word means. Now think and ask yourself for a second, Don't you, if you're honest, isn't it pretty kind of easy to think that we live in a world that desperately needs change, that needs repentance? I mean, can anybody, if you watch the TV at all this week, not have thought, oh my gosh, what happened in Boston is just a small reminder, it was big to us, but a small reminder of this ongoing need. This world needs change. There is a wrong direction that's happening in our world that needs to be a 180-degree change with that. I mean, look at our own country's massively overcrowded prisons and criminal justice system. We need change. Eastern cultures look at Western cultures and go, we need change. And of course, Western cultures look at Eastern cultures and go, we need change. Every parent comes to discover that their brand new baby sunshine has something innately sinful about them within just a matter of a few months, certainly within a few years. We think, this child needs some change. And how many of us has sat before a counselor or a therapist trying to resolve the pain that someone else has inflicted in our lives at one point or another, and often unjustly, and gone, man, this world needs change. Or even if you think about it more deeply, how many of us have caused people to have to sit before a counselor or therapist to resolve the pain that we might have intentionally or unintentionally caused them as they cry out for a world and for their own lives to be changed. You know, in honest moments, we can ask the most profound question, which is, where is the power to set my own heart free from the shadowy thoughts of pride, of hatred, of jealousy, or malice? See, it's real quick and real easy to think about how others need to change. Well, we spend a lot less time usually, except in the moments when it's in our face, to be realized that we are in need of change. These hearts are in need of change. So where's the power? Where's the solution? Well, you know, the world is even more in tune and ready to offer solutions to what the changes in the world that are needed. It's things like this. If only the rest of the world would take our nation's values and moral standards, then we would have the change that we're all looking for. Or it's if only the right political party was in power or the right political candidate was in office, then the world would have the change it needed. Or if only we had the right self-help book that would help us and we could pass along to the rest of the world, then we would have the change we needed. Or if we could only just try harder to get along. Come on, it can't be that hard, right? Or if we can only build our fix-it systems of do's and don'ts. And each of us has these, our own systems of things that should be done, things that shouldn't be done. And there's religious ones and there's non-religious ones. The religious ones have names. Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, Mormonism, Sikhism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Shintoism, etc. Just a system, an organized system of do's and don'ts that if people just were to follow, each of those systems thinks they have the answer to the world. Now, there's some that think we're more sophisticated than that and don't need religion, and those are simply the non-religious systems, and they look like atheism or better education or secular humanism or new age or political reform or social justice or just a complete personal expression and freedom. If people just were free, then we would have the change we need. You pick, you can go religious, you can go non-religious, but if your trust is in that kind of a system of do's and don'ts, and if everybody were just to do that and just don't do that, then we would experience this change we long for. Then you're missing the power. Because it's not what you know, but it's who you know that matters. And Luke saw it. And he wants to make sure you don't miss it. When the disciples in Ephesus knew who, remember they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verses 5 through 6 again. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Remember Jesus' promise himself just days before or the night before he was even crucified in John chapter 14. He says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees or knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." The essence of biblical Christianity is Jesus Christ living in and through you. If you were trying to boil it down of what's happening and what takes place and what truly transforms mind to a follower of Jesus Christ, it is the living Spirit of God that comes and takes residence in you. Because as we read earlier, you have been created into you become a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And by the way, the new has come not in abstract truth. The new is a person in the Spirit of Jesus that comes and lives and indwells inside you. That's why Jesus said, "I will come and tabernacle among you. I will come and temple among you. I will make my sanctuary your heart." It's not what you know, but it's who you know that matters. Colossians 1:27 says this, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." When you turn in faith to follow Jesus Christ and yield your life to him, he comes to live in you by his Holy Spirit. Because remember, it's not what you know, but it's who you know that matters. Do some of you remember Josh Hendricks that used to go to our church a long time ago? All right, it was in the first year. He volunteered and actually started our youth ministry. Great guy. I was there when Josh went through a transformation. Josh went from being a normal person like me to becoming a vegan, which I hardly understand exactly what that is exactly, except I know that you just eat, you know, just a few things. Well, Josh, I discovered this about Josh, not because he told me, but because one day I asked Josh, "Josh, is it just me or do you look a little orange?" And seriously, those that were back there remember his skin, because he was juicing and doing things exclusively and eating lots and lots of carrots. And you can look this up. This is scientifically true. Your skin tone can change. And he became orange, okay? You know, I like orange. I'm an Auburn fan. That's a good color, okay? So I asked Josh, "What's going on?" He's like, "Well, I become a vegan." I'm like, "Well, that explains that, all right?" What was inside of Josh began to manifest itself outside of Josh. And by the way, I'm not picking on Josh. Josh is a much healthier guy than me and will probably live a lot longer than me. I could learn from that a lot. But the point is this, is whatever is inside of you will manifest itself outside of you. And if the Spirit of the living God is living inside you and you're not quenching him and resisting him, then his power, his character will be more and more manifest in your life. See, the Ephesus disciples, upon believing Jesus, they are empowered with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. tongues and prophecy are just mentioned of ones that were the expression at that particular time that came upon them. Likewise, when you too know him by his Spirit living inside you, you'll be empowered with the Holy Spirit with things like this. The Bible, did you know the Bible tells you that the Holy Spirit gives you gifts, just like we saw that were expressed here. The Bible tells you that there is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that comes when the Spirit lives inside of you. And by the way, the fruit is singular. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are not different things that you might get some of. That's one fruit that comes of the Spirit inside of you. That's amazing. It says the Holy Spirit will guide you, help you remember all of God's word. He will give you wisdom. He'll give you direction. He'll be a comforter. He will be a source of peace. He'll be a reminder and be the very presence of God living inside you. And he'll lead to the conviction of sin, leading to true repentance. It is the Holy Spirit that comes and fulfills what John's baptism was lacking. John's baptism pointed to the coming of Christ. And Jesus said, look, you think it's good with me here among you, living beside you where we can shake hands? That ain't nothing. Jesus says, it's better for me to go to the Father, because then the Father will send the Spirit. I can't tell you how many times I wish Jesus could be in the room. I could ask him a question face to face. Jesus says, look, that ain't better. It's not. Trust me, because I can come and live inside of you with my resurrection, with my ascension back to the throne. His Spirit's poured out. It's amazing. John 16, Jesus himself says, when he comes, speaking about the Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Remember, it's not what you know, but who you know that matters. So my question is, do you know him? Well, Luke doesn't just stop with that story. He gives this other story. All right, I couldn't find a picture, okay, of the seven sons of Sceva, but this is close. They knew the name of Jesus, but they did not know him. They knew the name of Jesus, but they did not know him. Verses 13 through 16. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Wow. Luke, by the way, remember, had already taken the time. We didn't read it, but Michael did. He had already taken the time to point out that, you know, people were being healed and set free from demons by just touching the handkerchief and apron of Paul. There was so much power in Paul's life because the Spirit lived inside of him that just an apron that had been tied around him as he was making tents, or a handkerchief he had used to wipe his brow, people were taking and stealing. Just to touch it, and people were being healed. People were being set free from demons by Paul's clothing that Paul's not even in the proximity. Luke's setting you up here. Luke's saying, do you get this? The power is not in the name of Jesus alone. The power is in the one who the name of Jesus lives inside of them by his Spirit. So he sets up this incredible contrast here. Because who are these seven sons of Sceva? We don't know a lot about them, but they're said they're sons of a Jewish chief priest. Well, historically, there was not, at least recorded, a Jewish chief priest named Sceva. So most scholars think that this was probably a self-declared title that he had on his life. Most people think that this was probably a group. This guy and his seven sons went around doing exorcism all around the region. It was a way they made money. It's a way they supported themselves. They'd come in. They were the experts. They'd come in and take care of your demon problem. Well, until they encountered maybe a real demon, or until they came in and they started to invoke now the name of Jesus because they saw that Paul's handkerchiefs were casting out demons. Paul was encroaching on their business just by his discarded clothing. So you can imagine here, they're thinking, wow, if Paul's got something with his name, we'll start using it. And it backfires. So just remember, Luke wants his readers to know that there is more power in the handkerchiefs of someone that knows Jesus through the Holy Spirit than in seven professional men who use Jesus' name but who do not know the one whom they call upon. Jesus' own words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, he says this, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform any miracles, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Jesus even says here that some will be successful in his name to cast out demons or heal the sick. But what is the condemnation? Depart from me, I never knew you. We never had a relationship. My spirit never lived inside of you. Remember, it's not what you know, but it's who you know that matters. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24 tells you, you have a boast. You have something that you can be proud of and you can boast and proclaim. And by the way, it's really the only thing that Scripture says plainly that you can boast in. What is it? This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. God delights in knowing his people and his spirit residing, living in his people. Paul knew Jesus and was empowered to serve him. And it even spilled over into his handkerchief. Remember, it's not what you know, but who you know that matters. Well, I think some of us might be asking at this point, well, you know, what does that look like? I mean, how do I know if I know him? Versus just knowing things about him, knowing Bible stories, knowing this or that. Well, let me continue with this last section of the text to show you how when the people, because we're told that after this beatdown happened with the seven sons of Sceva, we're told that people were freaked out. Okay, fear came upon the people because they realized that here were the professional guys that had no way to touch the evil that's in this world. But at the name of Jesus, exercised by the servant of Jesus, Paul, and even through his clothing, demons are cast out. They repented in a huge way. They turned to him in a huge way. They wanted to know this Jesus, and we're told that many come to, and let's look at some of the characteristics. Here are the characteristics. Here are the manifestations that come out of a life that has been filled with the Holy Spirit, because we see it happen here in this text. The first one is this, worship of Jesus. Verses 17 through 20 of this section. When this became known to the Jews, this was the Sceva sons' beatdown. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Now you might think, man, they'd be freaked out about the name of Jesus because the name of Jesus, you know, really didn't do anything here in this case. No. They realized that the name of Jesus must be exercised by one who has faith and one who is empowered by the Spirit of Jesus. It brought worship. This is worship. They had a holy reverence for Jesus. He was held in high honor. Does your heart manifest a growing sense of worship? If it does, there is a reality of a manifestation that the Spirit may very well be living inside you. Another thing that happened we see is a conviction of sin. Verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. You know, it's one thing to come and just personally go, wow, I'm messed up. I've done something wrong. It's another thing to shout it to your neighbors, to openly confess and share it. But when you see who Jesus is, when you see the hope that you have of forgiveness in him, that he came to deal with that sin, to take it away from you, to remove you from your sin and to drain you, even more importantly, to himself, and to unite you with his Spirit. Remember, this is the mystery that's taught to the Gentiles now. The hope is Christ in you. You have that kind of hope, you get rid of all the stuff that's in there that's been taking the spot of Jesus. They confessed it. Instead of hiding in shame and pretending, they confessed their evil deeds because someone had set them free from them. A third characteristic, repentance and faith. The very next verse, verse 19. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to be about 50,000 drachmas. Drachma could be roughly a day's wage. That's a lot of money. And they burn them. You don't publicly burning something is a way of saying, hey, you're not just not believing in that stuff anymore. You are forsaking it. And you will never go back to it again because, poof, it's going to be gone. That's repentance and faith lived out here. There was true repentance as they turned away. They broke away from their old habits, lifestyles, and pursuits that were not God-honoring. It wasn't like, gosh, should I not? When they saw Jesus and worshiped him, they were convicted of sin and they repented. They wanted to be free from that junk. Do you want to be free from your junk? The stuff that bears you down, the stuff that you don't want shared? The stuff that the enemy comes and says, man, you're a failure, you're a fraud. They wanted to be set free. And the fourth characteristic that we see here is witness to the world. Verse 20. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Well, was it religious broadcasting, television that helped it spread widely? Was it the multiple New Testament books that were handed around? Oh no, the New Testament was